Morning.
Good morning.
I guess what we're going to do this morning is more or less say an extended memorial service. And so we won't be boring you for very long. Sometimes when we look at the scripture, we look at the books of the Bible, you know, Genesis, and we say, well, that's the first one. Then Exodus is the second one. You know, and we think sometimes that these books are in chronological order. Well, the fact is, as we all know, that they're most certainly not. And when we think about the memorial service, we look at, say, the book of Matthew, and we think, well, this is the first time that this was when Christ instituted the memorial service. This was when it was written and all that. But the fact of the matter is that Matthew was not the first, neither was Mark or Luke or any of the Gospels. Yes. But anyway, the exact date of the writings of the Gospels is one of those things that's kind of up for grabs. There's any number of opinions about when the Gospels were written. And they start anywhere from about 40 A.D. and they go to about 140 A.D. But I think the consensus of opinion is that they were all written after A.D. 70. But that's got one problem with it, because the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke contain prophecies concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. So was it all written after the fact, or were the gospel messages written prior to A.D. 70? We would suggest that they probably were written prior to A.D. 70, but after most of the epistles were written by Paul and Peter. So then the first written account that we have concerning the memorial service is actually found in Paul's first letter to Corinthians in the 11th chapter there. And I would like for us to read beginning in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse 17 through the end of the chapter. And if my recollection is correct, I believe that this account or this letter was written to the ecclesia at Corinth about 57 AD, which was several years before the Gospels were actually written. So this was one of those things, like we were talking in the Sunday school class, that this was a direct revelation from God through Christ to the Apostle Paul. And he revealed these things to the brethren at Corinth, for he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." Okay, in verse 17, "Now in this I declare unto you, and I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the ecclesia, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the ecclesia of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Okay, these are words that we read on many, many occasions. But if we take into consideration exactly what was going on at the Ecclesia at Corinth, then believe me, the Corinthian brethren had a multitude of problems. Sometime at your leisure, just sit down and read those two books, and you can begin to see that there were just all sorts of things that were going on in the Ecclesia at Corinth. It was a it was a coastal city. It was a place like New Orleans, and all sorts of vice and problems existed in there. And the morals of many of the brethren in the Corinthian Ecclesia was apparently pretty low. So Paul was having to deal with all these issues in the Ecclesia. And one of the big problems there was that when they were coming together, they were not coming together as the Apostle Paul had directed them to do. The Ecclesia at Corinth, like I said, was plagued with a number of problems. And in verse 17, Paul says, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Now, all Christadelphians, and probably me more than anybody else, and if you've sat in on examinations, baptismal examinations with me, one of the things, in case somebody else doesn't do it, I'm always going to point out Hebrews 10th chapter and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, because that's one of the things that Christadelphians must do. We must come together to meet. We must be here. That's a commandment of the Apostle Paul. And all Christadelphians emphasize what the Apostle Paul says there. But here in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I praise you not that ye come together. You've come together for some reason, but I praise you not for coming together. Then on the other hand, he turns around and writes the brethren, the Hebrew brethren, and he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But there was a problem here in Corinth, because he says, you're all here, but I'm not praising you for it. There's some other kind of problem going on there. Now, it should be pointed out, I think, with regards to some of these issues that were going on in Corinth there, as we read this thing and we refer to this memorial service and these emblems as the Lord's Supper. But we should not be confused that this is not the Lord's Supper. This is the memorial service. They had gathered themselves together for the supper. And then after supper, you remember what Paul says, I believe it's in Luke, and he said then, after supper, he took of the cup. So they ate the Lord's Supper. They ate the Passover, in fact. And when they were finished with that, then he broke bread and gave it to them. And they had bread and wine. So what we're doing here is not the Lord's Supper, but it is a memorial to the Lord. In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, look at verse 16 there. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we could probably more accurately refer to what we're doing here as a communion. And we as Christadelphians don't like to use that word, because that's what the Mother Church uses. The Catholics have communion, so we don't want communion, we want something else, we want a memorial service. But the fact of the matter is, that word communion there is from a Greek word, it's K-O-I-N-O-N-E-D, and it has to do with fellowship, it has to do with people coming together to share fellowship. It means one who is a companion, an associate, a partner, a partaker, one who shares something. And it all has to do with coming together for fellowship. Hence, that's the connection then between this memorial service and the fellowship aspect of it. We're all here in fellowship, and the only people that we allow to partake of these emblems in this ecclesia is those with whom we have perfect fellowship. That is, those who are baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. So it's a communion, It's a fellowship issue. In Luke 22:20, like we mentioned a minute ago, Luke 22:20, Christ says, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying." So what we're trying to do here is to emphasize the fact that we're doing two different things. We've got the Lord's Supper, and then after supper, we have this communion or this fellowship or this memorial service. When Christ and the apostles came together, the Passover feast was eaten first, then the memorial service was instituted thereafter by the man Jesus Christ. Now, one of the problematic issues in the ecclesia at Corinth is that they would come together for a feast. In other words, they came together at this meeting for the purpose of coming together to eating, and they were having a big party while they were doing it. It says something about eating and drinking there, that some were hungry, some were drunken. But actually what the Apostle Paul is talking about there, he says there were, if you go back over 11th chapter, he says, verse 19 and verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the ecclesia, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." It's these divisions that were going on in the ecclesia. It wasn't that they believed in false doctrine and these people believed something else over here. The divisions that were taking place were the cliques in the ecclesia. Because when they would come together for the Lord's Supper, you'd have this little group, and they'd go over there, and they'd sit over there, and they'd share all their, they'd share everything that they had together. Then we had this other group that would sit over there. But in that day and age, in those ecclesias, there was a very strong distinction between the wealthy and the poor. I mean, there wasn't much middle class, and you were either poor or you were wealthy. And in this ecclesia, we had both. We had both parties. We had the poor and we had the wealthy. And the wealthy would sit over here, and with all their beautiful fare, and they would show off or flaunt the things that they were doing in the ecclesia there. And and then on the other hand, you had the poor people over here sitting over here, and they were envying what was going on over here. And these were the divisions that were going on in the ecclesia there. But it's almost as if someone had forgotten the fact that they were all brethren in Christ, that it was that covenant relationship that they had with the man Jesus Christ and with God that had drawn all these people together. But they had forgotten that, and they still had these divisions in the ecclesia. We had the rich with all their opulence. We had the poor with these people over here. And there was envy and strife in the ecclesia because of those things. And anyway, as a result of them coming together to do this and all this envy and strife that was going on in the ecclesia, they were making a mockery of this memorial service. So they were coming together, but they were coming together for the wrong reasons. And this should remind us, I think, that mere attendance at meetings on Sunday or Bible classes or whatever we attend, just being here is not the real reason. If we don't have that mental attitude, if we're not prepared to come here to do the things that we're supposed to do, then we ought to stay home. If we're just showing up for the sake of showing up because it's here, we're here on Sunday, just because we're supposed to be here and that's the only reason we're here, then we've missed a point somewhere along the line. Because the purpose in coming together is to exhort, to motivate, to lift up, to encourage, and to help one another in our purpose in running this race that is set before us. That's why we're here, to hear exhortations. Sometimes we hear things we don't want to hear. But the bottom line is, and this is why the Apostle Paul is saying, let a man examine himself when we're sitting here. These things being crystal clear, we ask ourselves then, why then are there heresies and divisions among believers even today? Why were these heresies being allowed? Verse 19 says, For there must be also heresies among you, and the reason that these heresies were there is that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. These troublous issues within the ecclesia tends to present an opportunity to show or to make manifest one's own steadfastness. A lot of times we see problems in the ecclesia, and I've been in situations like that myself. I've dealt with this problem so long that I'm ready to shuck it. I'm ready to get out. I don't want to hear it anymore. But when these opportunities arise, or when these problems arise, we can use them as opportunities to show just how steadfast the brethren should be in the truth, that we're supposed to be here, we're supposed to be doing certain things, and we should be here, and we must be here to be an example to those that would come after us, that this is a steadfastness with which the brethren of Christ should be coming together. So I suppose we could say that ecclesial crises test the resolve of the faithful in Christ. When I first got on the Bible school committee, I used to go over to Ned O'Kelly's house all the time, because he had been on the committee for years and years, and he would fill me in on all the real issues that were going on the Bible school. And I went over there several times a week and had many, many long conversations with him. And one of the things that he would always tell me is that some of the most serious problems that you'll ever encounter in your life is not from the people out there. It's the ones right in here. The most serious problems, the most difficult problems to deal with, the most trying and the most stressful problems that you will ever have come from within the body. And he was right on. Verse 21 of the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians, says that everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and one is drunken. The divisions that Paul refers to had to do with poor and the wealthy, as we mentioned a minute ago. The one had plenty, and it presented somewhat of an ostentatious display. And the other hand, the poor were there, and they were filled with envy. And that word drunken there, from the diaglot rendering, means to be filled to the full. It doesn't necessarily mean, when we read that word drunk, it doesn't necessarily mean drunk with strong wine or whiskey or something like that. It just means to be filled to the full. So then if we look at those divisions that were going on there, the poor and the wealthy were sitting over here and they were drunken, they were filled to the full with all of the opulence that they had. Whereas these other poor were sitting over here and they were hungry. So they weren't necessarily drunken in the ecclesia, but they were filled to the full, and then there were others who were hungry. So the mental attitude with which we approach our gathering together should be that of true fellowship. As Christ said, with desire, I have desired to eat this memorial with you. So with desire, is this why we're here this morning? With desire, are we here to partake of these emblems with those with whom we are in fellowship? Or are we here for some other reason? As Christ said, it is with desire to eat this memorial with you. And I think this is probably the main reason that the Apostle Paul said, let every man examine himself. So if we read verses 17 through 22 of this chapter, it kind of gives us an idea of some of the problems that were going on there. Then when we read the remainder of the verses, and those verses address those issues. And let a man examine himself, and then let him partake of this cup. Because these were the issues that were going on in the ecclesia. There was problems in the ecclesia, and they were tolerating these problems. They were furthering these problems in the ecclesia. So as if there are problems in the ecclesias, then someone needs to address these problems, work them out, so we can get back to the fellowship issues and the job at hand. And the job at hand is to exhort, to uplift, to edify, to strengthen the things that remain. That's why we're here, for no other reason. We come here each first day of the week to partake of the memorial emblems for the purpose of remembering our Lord and Savior, and to encourage our brethren in the things concerning their faith. Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And that word "show" there means to proclaim or to bring home a point. The word "show" means to proclaim something or to bring home a point. So then that which is signified here is to vividly proclaim the sacrificial offering that was made by our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Our purpose in being here is to show forth this sacrifice. And we show forth this sacrifice, we proclaim this sacrifice by the things that we read from the scripture about the history concerning the man Jesus Christ and the sacrificial offering that he made. And we're commanded to do this till the glorious consummation of the purpose of Yahweh has been accomplished. Concerning that sacrificial offering, let's look at Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. This 53rd chapter proclaims or shows forth the sacrificial offering of this man Jesus that we've come to remember. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." These were the things that were prophesied about the man, Jesus the Christ. And in 30 A.D., in 29 A.D., the man Jesus Christ fulfilled those things that were written of him, and after much mental preparation in the Garden of Eden, Jesus finally said, "Thy will be done, not mine, but thy will be done." So Jesus had prepared himself for the things that were about to partake, that was about to befall him. 27th chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse 15. This is the account of the crucifixion of the man Jesus. Matthew 27, beginning of verse 15. "Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom wilt ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent and said unto him, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto him, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out even the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people, and said, His blood be on us and our children. And that's one of those verses there that they didn't know it, but 40 years later, their blood was shed. They didn't know that that was a prophecy. His blood be upon us and our children. And 40 years later in Jerusalem, 1.3 million of them died. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his heads, and a reed was in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and they smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to be crucified. And they came out, and as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head the accusation written, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour and there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let it be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had yielded up the spirit, when he cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the spirit, and the man Jesus Christ in had completed the job that he was sent to do. That is, he had made the perfect sacrifice, and it's that sacrifice and that offering and that death of that man Jesus Christ that we've come here to remember this day. And these are the things that we proclaim or show forth about this sacrificial offering. At this time, I'd like to ask Brother Jack to give thanks.